But as I was giving some thought to this, because I knew the mission team was going to be here this morning, they are, you know, missionaries, right? So what's the first part of that? You know, you take the Aries off, you got mission, right? In other words, they have a mission. They even said this. They're going to be in three churches. They've got, you know, kids they're ministering to. There's a mission, a purpose to their event that they're going to. Well, here's the thing. There's no difference for you and I. We have a mission as well. And so what I want to do right now is just to share just four simple points with you of what your mission and my mission are in this life. Because sometimes we can get kind of caught up how the world functions and we lose sight of what God has called you and I to do in this world. Can you say amen to that? You know, it's easy to. We just kind of, you get going through life and all of a sudden you like wake up one moment and go, what the heck am I doing? Have you ever, you know, you maybe have some other adjectives in there as well, but you know, how did I get here? What am I doing? You know, have that one wake up moment. Well, my hope is to maybe avoid some of those as we begin to look at these four points to be mission oriented. And so let's begin with this one. Here's the most important thing that, you know, more important than everything else. One of the lawyers of the day came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what's the most important commandment? And you know, they had the Ten Commandments and then they had hundreds of other commandments that kind of surrounded those. And so they were trying to trip Jesus up for him to kind of prefer one and then they would catch him, right? And say, well, they're all important. So here's what Jesus answered concerning this, all right? And so this is under the context of this, that you and I, as our first mission in life, is to love God and love others. All right, that's primary number one. And so here's what Jesus said in Mark 12, verse 30 and 31. Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And you can see, I highlighted the two points, right? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. By nature, we don't do this. By nature, we self-love. In other words, I'm a priority. For me, I'm a priority. And sure, I'll love others if they love me and provide for me or do something for me. In other words, there's always strings attached. That's our old nature. Our old nature is me first. That's just the way it is, all right? And so as we accept Christ into our lives, a change is supposed to begin to happen, all right? As he's in the core of your life and you begin to experience his love, you begin to love him and you begin to see that he's really important. And all of a sudden, your priorities begin to change and you begin to love him. And then all of a sudden, God begins to show you those around you. And you see them in a different light. You know, maybe even those people that irritated you. You know, that person at work that irritated. How many people, just smile at me if this is true. You have somebody at work or at home or someplace in your life that really irritates you. Just look at me and smile. I don't know. Man, I've seen a lot of smiles. Just so you know, I've seen a lot of smiles. And so I didn't want you to put your hand up because then somebody could say, who is that person? And, you know, I don't want that to happen. But here's the reality of it. We have that. But here's the thing. As God's love begins to permeate our lives and we love him, all of a sudden, even those unlovable people in your life, God begins to show you compassion and sympathy and understanding. You begin to realize that maybe they're unlovable because they've been hurt in some way. In other words, because something's happened to them, maybe something even out of their control, they had nothing, it wasn't them. But the thing is, God will begin to help you to even love the unlovable people around you, amen? And it's an amazing thing when you begin to do that. It's a miracle. It's actually a miracle that begins to happen. You know, so loving God. Now, here's the thing. You can't love others and then love God secondary. It begins with loving God first. And then as you experience his love, his unconditional love, then you can begin to give out his unconditional love to those around, all right? So that's primary number one mission for you and I as believers is to begin to love God and love others. In fact, that's probably the greatest sign that a believer has towards other people is that one thing, that they see the love of Jesus in and through us. Amen? Okay, let's move on. The next thing is this, to glorify God or glorify Jesus. Now, that's a weird thing. Like, just look, glorify. What does that actually mean, right? And so the idea is that your life is all about Jesus. Now, listen, you're a great-looking bunch. You know, you're all dressed, you're clean. Yeah, you know, you're clean, you know, you all smell nice, at least the people I was near, you know what I'm saying? And you know, you've brought your, quote, Sunday best, all right? And so you're here. But here's the thing, what about Monday morning? You know, What about Monday night? What about the middle of the night? Or you get what I'm saying? In other words, are we glorifying God not just for an hour, hour and a half on Sunday morning, but 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days of the year? Now all of a sudden it's like, whoa, you know, I can kind of get my life together for Sunday morning, but you mean I've got to glorify Jesus Monday too? And Tuesday? Man, Wednesday? You get what I'm saying? You know, and what about when I'm with this person or this is going on? You all of a sudden begin to look at some of the scenarios of life. And so here's the thing. To glorify God means that your life is transparent. In other words, you are who you are in Jesus. But Jesus is seen in every aspect of your life. So whether that's at home when the doors are closed with your family, when you're at work, when you're hanging out with the guys or the gals somewhere, you get what I'm saying? That literally everything you say and think and do, if Jesus was standing there, he would approve of it. That's a hard litmus test, isn't it? But that's the truth, and that's how we glorify God. And so basically it means not getting caught up in what the world does, but in what God wants to do. So I've got two scriptures that I want to show you the contrast in. The first scripture is from the Old Testament. And some of you, I know that when I quote the last little part, you're going to say, I've heard that before. Because it's actually a pretty famous quote. But it was during a time in Israel when the enemies were surrounding them. And it looked like it was the end. And so they say, this is what we're going to do in the midst of this. And so let me read the scripture and I'll help you understand. All right, so here it is. Isaiah 22, verse 13. But look, everyone was happy. The people rejoiced, saying, kill the cattle and the sheep. Let's celebrate. Let's eat meat and drink wine. Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. How many people have heard that quote? So eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. I know that a lot of soldiers would quote that, right? The idea is, let's just party tonight because we could die tomorrow. So let's just live it up right now. And so this scripture, when it says everyone's happy, that's speaking of the soul. It's speaking of emotions and feelings. So basically, these people in the Old Testament, they're like, hey, we might as well just party because this is all there is in life. This is it. And so we might as well just let it all out. Just do everything, right? And when it says kill the cattle and sheep, that doesn't mean go down to the local farm and kill somebody's cows in a field, all right? That's not what this is talking about. What it means is let's eat the animals. Let's just enjoy it. Because back then in that time, they didn't actually eat meat all the time, the Jewish people. It was only for special celebratory events. And so what it's basically saying is, let's just sacrifice the animals, let's just eat and drink, and let's just be gluttons and just enjoy everything that we can because we're going to die tomorrow. In other words, there's no sense of future. There's no planning for the future. We might as well do everything we can now. Now, I asked this of the first service, and I had quite a few people respond. How many people, maybe in your younger days, hopefully not still, but in your younger days before you knew Jesus, you went down that path? Anybody? You know, you were just in the parties. You were just like, hey, it feels good. Let's just do it. Let's see what happens. Well, let me ask you, how good did that end? Didn't end very well, did it? In fact, my experience in those days when I was doing that the more I did it, the bigger the hole was in my life. Because you do it and you're like, man, this is horrible. I feel bad. I feel kind of sick. Spent a bunch of money. I'm not even sure what I did during these hours. Like, you know, you have these blanks of time. And it didn't give you something. It actually took a little bit more of you every single time. And that's literally what this is talking about. So when you're in the world, when you're walking the way the world does, it takes a little piece of you as you keep giving it up. All right? With that attitude, eat and drink, tomorrow we die. Now, here's the thing. There's a New Testament scripture that contrasts this. And I want you to see this because this is how you and I are supposed to live. And it's found in Romans. Romans 14, verse 17 says this, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, this does not mean you can't go to a nice restaurant and enjoy a nice meal. How many people like to do that? I got no issue with that at all. You get what I'm saying? That's not what it's saying, is that, you know, just eat, you know, bland food all the time. And this is not suggesting that. But what it's saying is, life isn't to be focused on that. It's not about the flesh. It's not trying to satisfy the flesh, but it's about righteousness. In other words, standing right in the presence of God. It's about peace in your heart, knowing that you're secure in your life. It's about having an inner joy, which is of the Spirit. So no matter what's going on, you know that your future's secure. That's what we are to be focused on. That's the mission that God has for us. So here's the thing. You can't do that and try to fill your life with fleshly things. You can't do both. You get what I'm saying? There's a decision that you and I have to make to do what God's called us to do. And it's about righteousness, joy, and peace in where? In the Holy Spirit, in the presence of Jesus. All right, so that's step two, right? Love God, love others, glorify God. Okay, here's the next one that you and I need to be mission-oriented, that we need to be thinking about, and that is preparing for eternity. You might say, well, man, oh man, I can hardly get my life together to get through one day. No, and I got eternity to think about. Well, I hope you're thinking about eternity, because this life, blink. I want everyone here, just blink once. How long does it take to blink? Split second, right? Guess what? That's the length of your life here compared to your eyes wide open of all of eternity. So don't you think that probably while we're blinking, we should be thinking about eternity? And the answer is yes. And so the Apostle Paul, he had an interesting take on it. And I just want to read the scripture and we'll just talk about it for a moment. So in Philippians 1, verse 20, it says this. He's saying this, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, if you look at this, you might think this guy had a death wish, right? You know, he didn't. And the context of it was that, look, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go to glory. I'm ready to see Jesus. But I'm going to stay here because of you. That's literally what he said in the context of this. But I want you to have a look at this. He says, look, at my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Now, I don't know about you. I can only speak of myself. I have a checkered past. I got some stuff back there that I wish I hadn't done. Oh, yeah. Now, is there anybody honest enough to admit you got a few of those things?
Come on.
Yeah. All right, I see one guy laughing. He's not putting his hand up. But he knows. He knows. And God knows, right? So here's the thing. The Apostle Paul, it doesn't get much worse. He murdered Christians before he became a believer. It doesn't get much worse than that. You get what I'm saying? That's like the worst, right? Compared to anything you and I might have done. Murdering Christians. And so here's what he says, though. In nothing I shall be ashamed. So here he is, even though we know his history, right? He's got some dirt in his past. He's got some checkered past back there. And yet he says, I'm not ashamed. You know why he can say that? He brought it to the cross. He brought it to Jesus and said, Jesus, I did these things. Please forgive me. And did Jesus say, oh man, you killed Christians. You know, I can't forgive that. No, he didn't say that. He said, you're forgiven. And so that's why the Apostle Paul can say, even though he has that checkered past, even though I've got that checkered past, even though you have that checkered past, if you've brought it to Jesus and asked for forgiveness, you no longer have to be ashamed of it. And in fact, it now becomes part of your testimony. You say, look, that happened, but now I'm forgiven. And oh, by the way, I'm not doing that anymore because I know that's not healthy or wholesome, right? Now, the idea is that if you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, why are you doing it? And the honest truth of it is the enemy's convincing you that it's still better to do that than to do what God has asked you to do. Let me tell you something. Just don't keep saying, well, I got to stop. Don't listen, because that's focusing on the sin. Let me help you with this, because some of you are struggling right now with something in your life. Stop focusing on that. Here's what you need to do. Experience more of the love of Jesus, and then you will leave that thing. All right? If you keep focusing on the sin, it's like if you were a new driver and you're driving a car and tractor trailers are going by, one of the mistakes that new drivers make is they see the tractor trailer. And what do you do when you see it? You start heading towards it, right? Well, literally, that's how you are with sin. If you focus on it, you'll just keep heading towards it. But if you focus on the Savior, the one that can deliver you, the one that can help you, then all of a sudden that sin will become less and less of an obstacle to you. You just need to experience more of the love of Jesus. And to sin, you don't want to hurt the one that saved you. You don't want to hurt the one that's cleansing you. You don't want to hurt the one that loves you and gave his life for you. You don't want to do that. And as you experience that and have more realness of that, the sin all of a sudden, you're like, why would I want to do that? That's horrible. And you just can let it go. So if anyone's here and you're caught in that, I call it the sin trap, right? Where you're just caught in this thing. Turn to Jesus and ask him to help you. And oh, by the way, he already knows what you're doing. Like, please, if you think you're like hiding something, please, all right? He knows. So you just need to go to him and just ask for forgiveness and move forward with him. Amen? Okay. So prepare for eternity. Okay. Now, here's the thing. I want to move to this last point, and this is kind of where we're going to camp for a few minutes. And this is the most important of all. So love God, love others, glorify God, prepare for eternity. These are all important. But this one here is a mandate from heaven that we need to do, and it's this. Be a disciple maker. God has called you and I to be a disciple maker. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So you look at that and say, awesome, we're sending a mission team. They're going to the nations of DR. I've done my part. Amen. Right? Wouldn't that be nice if we could just... No. That is part of what we're to do. But here's the thing. Jesus is just talking to the disciples and he says, look, therefore go. In fact, let me just do a little survey here. Any disciples of Jesus? Okay, then this is for you and me. So let's just read what it says. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. So right away we think, okay, I need to go on a mission trip to make disciples. That's not what this scripture is saying. When you study out the original language, when it says therefore go, it actually says as you go in life. So you don't have to necessarily go to a foreign nation. In fact, let me interpret this for you and I here at Reach Out Church right now. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. It means as you go through life, don't have biases against people of different colors or backgrounds or cultures, but basically love them all into the kingdom as they cross your path. How's that for a good definition? That's literally what that is saying, all right? So it has nothing to do with traveling to a foreign nation. It has nothing to do with you having to go somewhere or do something. It's as you go through life, as you wake up Monday morning and go to work, as you wake up Monday morning. Now I'm going to say something here. As you wake up Monday morning and have to deal with your spouse or your kids. Hallelujah. That's your first mission field, folks. I can't tell you. Listen, I know people that would rather go to the mission field than tell their spouse or kids about Jesus. And there's a couple of reasons for it. First of all, there's brokenness in their relationship, but also that spouse and kids see you behind closed doors. You're not the Jesus person that we see at church. And so it's easier to tell a stranger because you can kind of get your life together, come out of your life, show up there and do your little thing, and then go back home again. But let me tell you something, that's hypocritical. Your first mission field, your first place to make disciples is your spouse. If they don't know Jesus, you need to be loving them with the love of Jesus 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days of the year. And your kids, yeah, maybe there is a story about them. They did this and did that and did this other thing or didn't do that. You know, I get it. But they are still have been placed into your care by God. No matter how old they are, and you are to be a light of Jesus to them, no matter what they've done. So if you come up to me and say, but you don't know my son so-and-so, they did this and this and this, and here's what I'm going to say. I'm really sorry to hear that. But then I'm going to say, but what are you doing? Because this isn't about them. It's about you being a light. And I know that's hard, but that's what God has called us to be, disciple makers to those that are nearest and dearest. And I said this at the first service, I'm going to say it again. If your spouse isn't your best friend, you've got a problem right now. Your spouse needs to be your best friend. Now, then the question is, if they're not, I'm going to say, well, why? Now, here's what you're going to tell me. I can tell you right now, something happened back there. Or some things happened back there. You need to have a reset then. You need to get together with your spouse, have a little powwow, and say, look, this isn't what God has called us to do. God has called us to be best friends. God has called us to be back-to-back. When a war is going on, you know, I know that I can trust Sandra to stand back-to-back with me, and we will put, as Scripture says, one will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000 to flight, and I know my wife's in the fight till death, if you get what I'm saying. And that's what your spouse needs to be for you. And if that's not the way it is, you need to have a talk with Jesus first, and then you need to have a talk with that spouse, and sit down and ask the honest and hard questions. Too many spouses, too many families have no-go zones, which are so demonic. I won't even go down that road, all right? Listen, there should be no-go zones. You should be able to talk about everything and bring everything up to the surface and deal with it, put it under the blood of Jesus, and move forward. Free. And so I just pray for freedom for those right now, that if you're in that relationship, that there's some brokenness there, that you can have, in a sense, a born-again experience with your family, right? With your spouse, where you can have a do-over, a restart, amen? So if that's you, just when you get home, just sit down and have that conversation and make a vow to one another. Look, let's move forward differently. Let's let Jesus be the focal part of our lives. And that's what we're called to do in our mission, right? We're to do that. Now, again, I talked about family for a moment and spouses. Listen, this is the same with kids. This is co-workers. Now, how many people have that co-worker at work that is like the co-worker from hell? Again, just look at me and smile. I don't want you, because some of you might know who other people work. And it might, hey, that's me they're talking about. You go and say. So the point is, you know what I'm talking about. Well, here's the thing. As we begin to experience God's love in our lives, we can then begin to love the unlovable. Amen. So I just encourage you with that. Can you pop that scripture back up? Let's move forward with this. So we need to go and make disciples of all nations. Okay, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. I love this. Every once in a while, I'll get a call from one of you, and you're on a vacation somewhere, right? So there's one call I got. This is about a couple of years ago. And here's what they said. They said, hey, I led these people to Jesus, and it was like awesome. So they tell me about it. I'm like, oh, that's awesome. Praise the Lord. And they're like, but these people, they had heard that after you believe in Jesus, you need to get baptized. And so I'm like, yeah, okay. And they're like, well, you know, we're in wherever, and they named the place, you know, 1,000 miles from here. And they're like, well, what should I do? And I said, well, baptize them. And they're like, and I said, look it, where are you right now? And I said, well, we're at the beach. I said, you got lots of water. You got lots of water. Just take them out into the water, dunk them under, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Don't forget to bring them back up again. You know, just bring them back up again. And there it is. You're done. And like, what do you mean? I thought you were supposed to do that. I said, well, I don't see that. Anybody ordained? Doesn't say anything about being ordained or to quote the bishops of the church or the pastor. Doesn't say anything about that. Just says that as a disciple maker, to lead people to Jesus and baptize them, all right? That's your job. Now, we do it here at church. It's a convenient thing. People accept Jesus here, and we're happy to baptize people here. But listen, you got a pool, and you got people that accepted Jesus. Dunk them, all right? Dunk them, all right? Bring them back up. Don't forget to do that part, all right? And the point is, you can do this. But I want you to see this in just a little different light for a moment. When it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we think of water baptism. And that's primarily what it's talking about. But maybe it could mean something else, because the word name here, look, baptize them in the name of the Father. That word name actually can mean character. So baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So baptize means to fully immerse. So could it be that another aspect of this scripture could be saying that it's also our job to immerse the new believer in the character and nature of Jesus? Wow. That means it's not a one-and-done thing. In other words, it's not just you dunk them in the water, you bring them up, and that's it. It's literally telling us now you've got to walk with that person. Now you've got to talk with that person, that you immerse them in who Jesus is through the character and nature of your life. Because listen, they've accepted Jesus. Why? Because you emulated Jesus somehow to them. So now you need to carry on doing that, right? And it goes on. In fact, Scripture bears witness to this in verse 20, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So hold it. So that means you can't just teach them, say, look, I'm going to tell you some stuff, but don't watch my life, right? But literally it's saying, as you see in me, as I've been commanded by Jesus, and as I have changed and I'm following him, now this is what you need to do. Wow. In other words, now to lead by example, because that's what it says. Now, I love the last part, because without this, we're all sunk. And surely, I am with you always to the end of the age. You can't do any of this without the help of the Holy Spirit in you. You can't. You don't have the capability. I don't have the capability. But with Jesus' help, you can do all things, especially when it's a mandate, a mission for each and every one of us. So how do we do this in a practical way? You've heard this before probably, but let me just give this to you, all right? So first of all, you make a friend. The idea is just be friendly. Put a smile on your face. All right, you know, there was a term, RBF. Some of you may know the term. I won't mention what it means, but it means when your face doesn't look very good, okay? And the point is, you need to make a change to your face, all right? Talk to your face and say, I need to be a friendly kind of face. Put a smile on instead of a, you know, turn that frown around, right? You know, and the idea is just show yourself as friendly, all right? Just be that way, all right? So make a friend, and then you need to be a friend. Well, what does that mean? When that coworker is having a tough day, say, hey, can I help you with something? Can I do something for you? Can I pray for you? In other words, begin to step out a little bit to show that you actually care, right? So you make a friend, be a friend. Then eventually, you got to lead that friend to Jesus. You got to, in a sense, pull the trigger. Somewhere along the way, they need to know that you are a follower of Jesus, and you'd love them to be as well, so that they can have that promise of eternal life that you've experienced. And so often the enemy just stops you right there and says, oh, but you do this still, or you're not this, or you haven't got this. Listen to me, none of us are perfect yet, but each one of us have a story. My brother-in-law just passed away this last week, and so I had the privilege of leading his memorial service in Canada. 63 years old. So he had esophageal cancer for about 5 years, had this before he passed away. And so a year after he was diagnosed, he'd had some surgery. And so I had the opportunity. You know, he wasn't just my brother-in-law. He was my friend. And so whenever we were up in Canada, we spent time together and did stuff together. So we were driving somewhere, and I knew he didn't do church, didn't do any of that at all. And so I said to him one day, I said, hey, do you mind, can I pray for you? Like, you know, because, you know, you got this diagnosis, had surgery. And he makes a statement, and he goes, you know, I'm not a religious person. And I said to him, I said, well, neither am I. So he locked the brakes up on the car. He goes, what is wrong with you? What do you mean? You're a pastor. You're supposed to be religious. And I said, I think by your definition of religious, I'm not. So I said, let's talk about this for a minute. So he started driving again. And basically, his idea of religious was he had been in churches, you know, bow down, stand up, you know, you do say this ritual, do this, do that. And the idea was you just go through a bunch of motions and you're okay with God. And I said, no, I don't agree with that at all. I said, you know, church in itself doesn't save people. Good churches help people, but even a good church can't save you. Only Jesus can. So I talked to him about, you know, the importance of a relationship. Now, here's what I did. I didn't get into a bunch of theological stuff. I could have given 100 scriptures to him. I told him my story. I just said, let me tell you how I got saved. And I just told him in a 2-3 minute thing, just said, look, this is where I was. This is what I was doing. This is the thing. And here's, you know, what God did. And here's where I am now. And I always finish my story as, God's not done with me yet. You know, and even my brother-in-law said, yeah, I know. And because, you know, again, the people close to you know everything, right? But then here's what he did. A year later, he calls me. And he says, Carl, you know, I know that my time may be sooner than later where I'm going to leave this world. And I know what you said to me is real. And I want you to do my funeral. So I had the privilege this week of doing that, knowing that my brother-in-law is in heaven. Why? I took a few minutes to just offer prayer. It's not that hard. Do you care about these people around you? Do you? Then listen to me. Eternity is at stake here. And so I'm not saying to force something to happen. What I'm suggesting is let something happen. In other words, to be open that when you're with that friend, that neighbor, that loved one, that when the Holy Spirit is nudging you to say something or do something, do it and see if God opens a door and see what God might do. Because that's what God wants to do in and through each and every one of us. Amen. What a privilege to be able to say, look, I know where my brother-in-law is. And then to share the gospel with all the people at the service. Because, you know, he was just 62 or 63 years old. So he had all kinds of people there, all kinds of walks of life, a lot just like him. You know, how he was before and not really knowing God and be able to share that hope. You have that within you. You can do this, all right? You got to just let it happen. Don't force it. Just let it happen. And so we make a friend, we be a friend, we lead that friend to Christ, but then here's the last important step. We continue to walk with that friend to help them grow in their relationship with Jesus. Just like you wouldn't give birth to a baby and leave it on the side of the road, the idea is that you continue to walk with that person. That's why we have like our Next Steps program. That's why we have these things. You might say, well, I've already done that. I don't need to do it. Yeah, but maybe your friend needs to do it. And maybe you need to be a little sacrificial and say, I'll go with you, because you're kind of afraid to go. Let me invite you to go, and I'll go with you to that. Let me tell you something. Sometimes you got to take that little extra step and be sacrificial. How about this one? How about being a missionary or a disciple maker without even leaving your house? Wouldn't that be cool? How many people are interested in something like that? All right. Juliet, are you here somewhere? See that lady at the back waving her hand? She's going to have a little table. She's got a little table set up in the lobby. And basically, it is about exchange students. So there's students coming from all over the world, coming here to America to go to school. But they're also interested in the culture. They're also interested in you. Wouldn't it be great to be able to take one of those exchange students in and then be able to share Jesus with them? Wow. Right there, right? And you might say, well, I need help. Well, here's the thing. This Friday, we have our Holy Spirit activation class to help equip you to be able to pray for people, to help people. So here, we're trying to help you in every way we can. The only thing we need is you. The only thing we need is you to respond to say, I can do this with God's help. Let's all stand together. I'm going to ask the music team to come up. We're going to sing Waymaker. We're going to do that song just before we close, and I'll pray. But here's what I want you to do as that song is happening. Who's the one in your life that God is calling you to disciple? I believe that every one of us has that one. That maybe as I was talking earlier, and you're like, yeah, that's the one. And you might not even like that one. You get what I'm saying? You're like, but there, when, listen to me. God loves that one as much as he loves you, even if they're the farthest away from God. For God, what? So loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. All right? So that person is, even though you don't love them, God loves them. And because you love God, God is calling you to love the unlovable. So who's that one? And then the next thing as this song is happening is, okay, once you know in your heart who the one is, then you're going to begin to pray and say, Lord, what's my step one? What's my first step to be able to reach them with the love of Jesus? So as we're singing this song, because this song talks about God making a way where there seems to be no way. Amen? Go ahead.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You, I worship you. You are here, turning lives around. I worship you. I worship you. Darkness, my God, that is who you are. Yes, you are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. You are that. light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Jesus, waymaker,
miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Even when I don't see it. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, never stop working. You never stop, never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, never stop working. You never stop, never stop working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Thank you, Lord. All right, so who has that one in mind? Just put your hand up. You got that one that you know that God is asking you to reach out to. Just put your hand up in the air to the Lord. Father, you see those hands raised all through the sanctuary. And Lord, even those that are watching online, Father, I pray right now that you would give wisdom and direction and discernment in how to reach that one. That, Lord God, that you'll just make a way where there seemeth to be not a way, that you be a way maker in that circumstance. So, Lord, I pray that we're just prayerful about that opportunity, that we just keep that person in our thoughts and our prayers. So when the opportunity comes and you say go, that we are ready to take that step of faith. Make that friend, to be that friend, to lead that friend to Jesus, and then walk with that friend, to disciple them, to grow in their understanding of who you are. So, Father, right now I speak a blessing over your people. Lord, that they go out with a mission on their mind, on their hearts, Lord God, that they see that they have a higher purpose than what the world has for them, a purpose to follow you, a mission, a mandate that will bring honor and glory to you. So bless them as they serve you in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you this morning.